So open our Bibles this morning to John chapter number 9. John chapter number 9 this morning. And we're going to start a brand new series that we've entitled, Why? In August, I was down in Florida at my friend Pastor Ryan's church, and he asked me to speak for him. And as I was thinking about what to speak about, this portion of scripture in John chapter number 9 just held on to me, and I felt led to talk about and bring a message called, Why Is This Happening? And after I preached that message and the day was kind of over, this passage just kept sticking with me, and I thought, this needs to be a series. We need to spend some time in this portion of scripture, especially with everything that's going on in the world, and try to look at things from a different perspective than we are. And here in John chapter number 9, let's look at beginning in verse number 1 and kind of set the stage for what Jesus is doing here. It tells us as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now we'll focus in more on that in just a minute. Verse 2 continues, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go. Wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can just stop in the midst of our week and praise you. And thank you for all the wonderful things that you have done in our lives, Lord. We're so thankful that you have saved our soul if we put our faith and trust in Jesus. We're thankful for family members that you have saved because they believed in Jesus. God, we're so thankful for your hand of protection upon our lives and for your faithfulness. And Lord, there's so many other reasons why our love for you continues to increase. But Lord, I pray for maybe one who's here, one watching online that have never trusted Jesus to be their Savior. God, I pray that the Spirit that has already been spoken about would speak to their heart, convict them of their wrongdoing, and help them to understand that Jesus is the only way to have our wrongdoings forgiven. The only way those sins can be forgiven is by trusting in what Jesus did when he died on a cross and shed his blood and gave his life to pay the price for our wrongdoing. God, he rose again the third day that he might offer everlasting life to whoever believes, and I pray that they would believe today. And for Christians who are here, and really all of us, Christian or not, God, I pray that you'd help us to step back and to see things from your perspective. Lord, we're often so very selfish and self-centered in the way that we look at things. And I pray that you would change our hearts today and change our focus and help us to try to see what it is you're doing in our lives, in our community, around the world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have you ever thought, why has this happened? Or why is this happening to me? I know I have a lot, and that's just been within the last 5 months. Like, you think about everything that's going on in our world today. We've all had our lives disrupted this year. Every single one of us. I saw a meme recently that I thought was pretty funny. It said that we were all wrong 5 years ago when we answered the question, where do you see yourself in 5 years? Like, none of us had any of this stuff. None of us saw this coming. I didn't see it coming. Like, I never, when I was making my 2020 calendar out, I never wrote down, hey, you know what sounds interesting? Let's change it up. Let's shut down church for in-person gatherings for a couple months. That sounds interesting. And, hey, August, right there. That looks like a good time to schedule in a derecho. Haven't had one of those in a while. Let's put that down. Like, none of us saw this coming. None of us We're expecting the things that have happened this year, and some of you have had even other things happen that you never saw coming. Health issues, financial troubles, relationship issues, and a lot of these things we don't see coming. We don't put them down on the calendar. Now, I have put something down on the calendar for October. October, I put down the worst blizzard we've ever had in the history of our community. Because it's 2020, like this is the year, right? It's still possible to get that earthquake I talked about in September, so we'll see what happens. But for the most part, we don't see things coming. And this year has been a great reminder that we are not in control, that things will happen that we do not expect. And many times, these things that happen have us asking, why? But most of the time when we ask that question, we ask it because we're looking at things from the wrong perspective. Here in John chapter number 9, in verse number 1, it tells us as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And as you think about that phrase, blind from his birth, think about what that would mean. How many of you would look at that phrase, blind from birth, and say, you know what, that seems like a bad thing to me? How many of you raise your hand and say, being blind from birth seems like a bad thing? I agree with you. I think that would be a bad thing. I enjoy being able to see things. I mean, can you imagine, you're blind from birth, you've never seen a sunset. You've never looked at the face of the person that you love most and watched their eyes light up and see that smile come across their face. I look at that and I think being blind from birth would be a bad thing. And the disciples looked at it exactly the same way. So his disciples look at this guy who's blind from birth, and in verse number 2, they ask this question. They say, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now that seems like a strange and almost a cruel question. You know, you think about what they're saying here. Hey, Jesus, did this guy, while he was in his mother's womb, do something so wicked, so sinful, that God made him blind? You know, he's in their womb the whole time, kicking and hitting his mother, so born blind. Or maybe it was his parents. Maybe his parents did some sin or some act before he was born, and so he was cursed with this blindness. That seems like a horrible question. But that was normal during this time period. That was a normal thought process. They looked at anybody who was born with a handicap, born different, as that being some sort of judgment on you for one reason or another. Either you did something yourself to deserve this, or maybe your parents did something, and so this is why this happened. It's a strange question. But I want you to focus in on that born blind, because it talks about it in verse 1 and verse 2, him being born blind. And it emphasizes that man's birth. And it makes me, when we're thinking about him being born blind, it makes me think about newborns and how wonderful newborns are. It's good to have Elizabeth here with us, beautiful newborn baby here with us. And newborn babies are the best because you get to hold them, you get to snuggle them, you get to love on them, and they can't go anywhere. Like, you cannot get away from the snuggles. Like, if I want to snuggle my infant children, nothing's going to stop me. Like, I'm going to snuggle them. But then they move past that stage, and they get into the toddler stage. And I really enjoyed the toddler stage. It was one of my favorites for my kids, because when they're newborn, like, for the most part, my wife breastfed our kids, so they didn't need me for anything. I was just the guy who lived with mommy. That's who I was. And once they got past to that stage where now they're exploring, they're crawling, they're moving, then I can play with them. And man, I had so much fun playing with my kids. And I would take my kids and I would just toss them in the air. I loved doing that. And I would pick my kids up, and I liked to see how high I could throw them. And they loved it. And I'd toss them up in the air. Let's see here. Okay, now, catch them. I scared my mom to death more than once throwing my kids in the air. And we wrestled all the time. Like, I played with my kids all the time. We would play WrestleMania constantly. And we'd be in my bedroom, and I would take my girls, and I would just throw them across the room onto the bed. And my wife's about having a heart attack, thinking you're going to break this kid. And I've learned you really can't break a kid. They'll bounce. Like, it's hard to break one. If you broke one, you're really doing something wrong. But it was a lot of fun. But then they move out of the fun stage into that annoying stage. You know what I mean? Like, that stage where they're constantly asking, why? Why, Daddy? Why is the sky blue, Daddy? Why is the water wet? I mean, technically, water's not wet. You get wet by the water, but asking all these questions, like, constantly, why? And I don't know about you, but I found that so annoying. Like, it was so, am I the only one? Anybody else find that so irritating to have a kid ask you over and over? Yes, thank you. I'm glad I'm not the only one. Even the kids over here are like, I don't even like the kids asking why. My brothers and sisters over here asking me why. I don't like it. It's annoying. Stop it. But the reason kids do that is they're curious. They're learning about the world, and they want to know how it works. And that curiosity and that asking why is a great thing. It's irritating, so irritating, but it's a good thing. And I think one of the issues we have as adults, and one of the things that cripples us from learning is growing, is we lose that curiosity and we stop asking why. Hey, why does that happen? Why is this happening? And asking why is not necessarily wrong. Now, the way we ask can dictate whether or not it's wrong to ask why. I mean, there's some churches you don't dare ask why, because they look at it as, oh, why would you question God, or why would you question God's man? Asking why is not wrong. We should be able to ask. Some people are like, don't ever question God. Don't ever ask God why. I mean, why would you not go to the one who knows everything and ask him why? I think about my own daughters. They would come to me. They come to my wife asking all these questions of why. Why? You know why they asked my wife that question? Because they believed that we had the answers. Now they've grown up and they realize we don't know. We don't have the answers. Like, we don't know nothing. Moving into the teenage years. Mom and dad don't know nothing. They're not asking why about anything anymore. So that asking why, though, that can be a great thing. There's nothing wrong with going to God and saying, God, why? Now, the way we do it is important, and the motives behind the question is important. If we're curious and we honestly, God, I just want to understand, I want to see what you're doing, I want to learn, asking why is a great thing. God, why would you have a global pandemic? Like, God, we know you love the church. Why would you have it so that we have to shut down for a couple months for in-person gatherings? God, why would you have a storm come through and just totally destroy our city? That's a lot different question than saying, God, why did you do that to me? Why did you put a tree through my house? God, why did you let my family member die from COVID? See, they're two very different ways to look at things and can get two very different responses from God. Just like they could get two different, very, very different answers from our parents when we ask questions. So in John chapter number 11, just a couple chapters away from where you are, there's another account that's recorded for us that has some parallels to what we're looking at in John chapter number 9. In verse number 1 says this, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So explains to us the family dynamic here. You got two sisters and a brother. These are people that Jesus spent time with, that he cared about. Now verse number 3 tells us, therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. So Mary and Martha come to Jesus because their brother Lazarus has got an illness. And it's not just like he's got a cold or something. Like, they understand it is serious, life-threatening illness that Lazarus has. So, but they're focused in on the fact that he's sick, he could die. So they send to Jesus, and notice the manipulation. Maybe you caught this, maybe you didn't. I want you to see this. As they send word to Jesus, notice how they word things. Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. They're trying to manipulate Jesus into coming and doing something for the brother. So, you love him, Lord. He's close to you. He's got this illness. And they're so focused in on the one little piece of the puzzle. So I want you to, and we do the same thing, okay? We often have the wrong perspective. Let's take this mosaic for instance. I want you to look up here at this mosaic, and or maybe take the card that is in front of you and look at the mosaic that is on there. We often focus in on just like one little piece. And I want you to do that for just 1 second. I want you just to pick out a piece, whether on the screen behind me or on the card that you have in your seat. Just pick out one piece and focus on that one piece. I want you to look at its shape. I want you to look at its color. And it's so interesting to think about the different piece that all of you have chosen. You have different reasons for choosing the piece that you've chosen. For some reason, one way or another, it reached out to you, whether it's because of its color, because of its shape, because of where it's placed. We all pick out that one piece. And we do the same things in our lives. We focus in on one little thing, just as Mary and Martha are focused in on one little piece. My brother is sick. And they focus on the one piece. Or the disciples who look at this man that's born blind, and they focus in on the fact that here is a guy who's born blind from birth. And they focus in on the one little thing. And you and I focus in on the one little thing a lot of times. Some of us have focused in on the pandemic. Some of us have focused in on the unrest around our country today. Others have focused in on a financial crisis, on the derecho, on your personal health, a relationship problem, or whatever else. We focus in on these little pieces. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus steps back and tries to take, maybe I shouldn't say tries, because he does take the whole thing into account. He takes the whole picture into account. And I'm not talking about just in this moment, I'm talking about all of history. He's got it all in view. And I think about Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, that says this. This is God speaking. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. See, he looks at everything from a heavenly perspective. And that's the perspective that you and I need. We need God's perspective for the things that are going on in our lives. We need God's perspective for what he wants to do in our country. We need God's perspective to see what it is he's trying to accomplish in the world. But we're often so focused on the one little piece that we miss what it is he's actually trying to do. And we miss the message that he has for us. I want to ask you something. I want you to tell me right now, moment of truth, who would you say is your best friend. This is my best friend in the entire world who wants to share with us, declare publicly for the world to know, this is my best friend. All right, so he says, Patty. Patty is his best friend. And man, you win a lot of bonus points for that. That's good. I threw a softball up there for you. Yes, who's your best friend? Leah? Okay, so Leah is your best friend. All right, good. Yes. Jessica is Lisa's best friend. So all you other in the friend group, Jessica is the favorite, just so you know. Yes. All right, his wife Colleen is his best friend. All right, your best friend. Good. It's a lot of significant other best friends. So obviously my wife, I would say my wife is my best friend. But apart from that, apart from the easy answer and the correct answer, because if I said anybody else, I'd be in a lot of trouble. So I'm in trouble now just for saying that. But apart from my wife, Ryan Livingston, Pastor Ryan, is my best friend. And we have a lot of good times together. We, as I mentioned, we were just down in Florida in August, and Ryan and his wife Faith and Lysandra and I went out on a double date. And one of the things that we did while we were out is we did an escape room. Have any of you ever done an escape room in here? Done any couple that have done escape rooms? They're a lot of fun. If you've not done one, it's great. If you don't know what one is, they lock you in a room and you have to escape. It's in the name. So you solve all these puzzles and riddles and all this stuff, and you got to figure this out so you can get out of the room. And so here we are. We made our way from one room into the next room, and we're trying to unlock a third room. And we were trying to figure out how to move this certain lock, and it was a directional lock. So you had to move it up, down, right, left in a certain order in order to unlock that case and be able to move on. And one of the things they had in there was they had 9 screens together up on the wall that was security cameras. And some of those screens had video on them. Others were just static. And Lysandra and Ryan were kind of working on the lock together back over here. I was up by the screens, and I can hear Ryan and Lysandra talking about directions. They're looking at the screens, and they're saying, okay, up, down, left, right, whatever it was. And I'm looking at the pictures, like, trying to see in the video, like, what are you seeing? Like, I don't see it. Like, I'm looking for one-way signs in the picture and everything else to show, like, what are you looking at? Like, I don't see it. But you know I can't let them know that I don't see it. Like, no one, none of us want people to know how stupid we are, right? So I'm like, yeah, I see it. Yeah, that's right. Like, why is your voice so high and cracky? Like, this is the way it is. It sounds like that all the time. So here I'm literally like, what are they looking at? I just can't see it. And it wasn't until I stepped back and then looked at the screens. First of all, I was looking and focusing in on the wrong screens. I was focusing in on the ones that had video, people walking and cars driving and all these things, when I should have been focusing in on the static. Because on the static screens, very faintly, you had to be at the right perspective in order to see it. There were arrows in each of those static screens that would tell you which direction to move the lock so you could open it. My perspective was all wrong. I was so focused on the wrong thing and too close to be able to see it. And that's exactly what we do in our lives. We focus in on the wrong thing. I mean, you think about this mosaic here. Really, there's only certain pieces that really tell us what we want to know. All the other pieces are just kind of there. Some of us, when I said, hey, I want you to focus in on a piece, you picked a red piece, or you picked a green piece, or an orange, or blue, or whatever colors there are. Yellow. I made it. I should know what colors they are, but we often focus in on the wrong pieces. Or we're so zoomed in on one piece. Even those of you who picked a white piece that actually talked about the message, if you'd focus in on only one, you're not going to be able to see it. And that's exactly what we do. We need to step back and kind of get a bigger perspective, just as I needed to step back from those screens to be able to see what I needed to see. And the disciples, they focused in on this guy's blindness. Mary and Martha focused in on the illness. You and I focus in on other little things. We need to get a heavenly perspective. Think about Matthew chapter number 6. Verse 19 says this, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." And one of the things Jesus is trying to get his disciples to understand is, listen, stop focusing in on the earthly. You and I need to have a heavenly perspective. Paul reiterates that message in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, where he says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." So we need to get a heavenly perspective. We need to try to get God's point of view on the things that are happening in our lives. John chapter number 11, Mary and Martha say, "Jesus, listen, our brother, this guy that you love, he's sick." And they're focused in on that one thing. But Jesus was not focused in on the one thing. Jesus had it all in view. And he tells them in verse number 4, says, when he heard that, he hears Lazarus is sick. He said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now, we're not going to get into God's purpose yet. We'll look at that at a different message. What I want you to understand and get from this is the fact that he's got everything in mind while they've got very narrow focus. In John chapter number 9, where we've been looking at here with the disciples, where they say, "Hey, who sinned, this guy or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus says in verse number 3 there, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." And one of the things Jesus said, listen, neither of them. Like, it wasn't him committing some sort of sin in the womb that caused him to be blind. It was not something the parents did that caused him to be blind. Which the disciples should have already known that, because in the Old Testament, I think it was in Ezekiel, where God declared, listen, the son does not pay for the sins of their father. The father does not pay for the sins of their son. Every single one of us are going to pay for our own sins. So he should have already known that, but just to make sure, Jesus said, listen, it wasn't any of them. And I just want to say something to some of you in here, maybe somebody watching online that needs to hear this. You are not responsible. You're not responsible for what your kids do. Now, we will answer for certain things. I'll answer for how I parented and my example and all those sorts of things. But I want to say something, because some of you have lost some children, maybe in miscarriage or something else, and somebody has told you and lied to you, it's your fault. Because you had an affair, or because you had premarital sex, or because of this or because of that, God killed your child. No. Or God maimed your child. Man, what a horrible thing to say to somebody. And it's a false thing to say to somebody. For me to try to pretend why God does anything in anyone's life is just flat out pride. Because Jesus said, listen, it's not him, it's not his parents. There's something bigger going on here. Something way bigger going on here. And I just want you to understand it's not your fault. And I want you to let go of the guilt, and I want you to let go of the shame, and I want you to find what you need, the comfort and hope that Jesus has to bring. Jesus said it's not him, it's not the parents. He said, but that the works of God should be made manifest in them. He stepped back and said, guys, listen, stop focusing in on the one little piece. Step back. And look at what I'm seeing. get the perspective that I need. Just as I needed to step back from that screen, I needed to get where Ryan and Lysander were and see the whole thing. And he's telling his disciples, step back and just see it from my point of view, an eternal point of view, a heavenly point of view. We need God's perspective. And I want you to stop and just think for just a minute about what's your perspective on the things that are happening right now? What kind of perspective do you have? Are you focusing in on yourself in the problems you're facing? Are you focusing in on sickness, on the pandemic, on isolation, on loneliness, on the storm, on the destruction, on insurance adjusters? Like, we focus in on these little things. And we often ask the wrong questions because we're focusing in on the wrong things. Or we ask the right questions with the wrong attitude. Think about what Jesus said here in verse 3. He answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Now I want you to look at the mosaic. And I want somebody to tell me what's missing. When you look at this mosaic, what's missing? Yeah, the question mark. There's no question mark. Say, man, that's a big blunder to leave off a question mark when we're asking the question, why? But that's because we don't understand the perspective. Because we're not spending this month asking questions. We're spending this month having God tell us why. He's not asking why. He's saying this is why. But if we're ever going to know why, it all starts with having God's perspective. And I want you to spend some time this week stepping back and with openness and honesty just saying, God, I really want to know why. I'm not pointing my finger in your face. I'm not angry. I'm not upset. I'm curious. I want to know what you're doing. I want to know what's going on. And here in John chapter number 9, tells us in verse 1, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. This week, as you go about your life, work to see things from God's perspective, not yours.